Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
The book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse number 6, as we'll look at in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We are on Wednesday nights with the month of December, just kind of preaching some topical sermons, and tonight with Christmas right around the corner, you know, the thing about Christmas, and I know the world, if you will, takes one day of the year and celebrates the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, as born-again believers, for those that know Christ as their Lord and Savior, we celebrate not only His birth, we celebrate everything about Him. Amen? We celebrate His birth, we celebrate His life, we celebrate His resurrection, His death, His resurrection, and we're going to look at that tonight. But what you have in the book of Isaiah is probably one of the greatest verses. If you take one verse of Scripture, of all the Bible, it's probably this one verse that we're going to read tonight. It's probably really captures everything about Jesus that the prophet wanted us to understand. What Isaiah does in this one verse is he's going to give us five titles that the Messiah would have. Five titles that were very descriptive. And over the next couple of Wednesday nights, we're going to cover them tonight because we've got a lot to say just about the first one. But Isaiah chapter number 9, beginning our reading of verse number 6. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, now again, Isaiah is a prophet. He's writing somewhere around 800 years before Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And yet he's writing this, and also you say, preacher, how could a man write that? I'll tell you how he could write it. Because he had the Holy Spirit of God that was given it to him. God was giving him exactly what to say about God's Savior, about the Savior, the Messiah that would be born. There's a lot. Before I read, let me also make this statement. There's a lot today in our world that try to say that the Bible isn't accurate, that the Bible absolutely has errors in and through it. But let me just make a bold statement on the authority of God's Bible. God's Bible is absolutely without error. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's something else to keep in mind. When I said this to you last Wednesday night, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. It is a prophetic voice, if you will, of Isaiah, of what the Messiah would be. Also keep in mind, here's another thing that establishes that the Bible indeed is without error. There are 332 prophecies told about Christ that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ the Lord. 332. So with that said, keep in mind, Isaiah is writing about a Savior he's never met. He's writing about a Savior that would be 800 years from his prophecy here. But you know what? Let me also say this. On the authority of the Bible, he was 100% accurate about this Savior. Look at the text. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah writes and says, "For unto us a child is born." That speaks of his humanity. Unto us a child is born. Christ and his humanity. But then he makes another statement. Unto us a son is given. It speaks of his deity. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Before he was ever the baby in Bethlehem's manger, he was God eternal in the heavens. So the Bible says, "For unto us," Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name," notice this now, "his name," the Messiah that Isaiah is talking about, 800 years later, perhaps even 1,000 years later, was saying his name shall be called. Notice the first one, Wonderful. Notice the second one, Counselor. Notice the third title, the Mighty God. Notice the fourth one, the Everlasting Father. And the fifth one, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah said, His name shall be called Wonderful. Father, we love you. We're grateful for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. And God, we know that indeed your Bible's without error. Lord, this one verse alone, Lord, establishes the fact that every detail about Jesus that was foretold of him came to pass. And it is 100% accurate. So God, again, we praise your name for your Bible. We praise your name, God, for your preservation of it. We praise your name, God, for your inspiration of it. And we thank you, God, that as your children, we have gathered here tonight to hear not what this preacher has to say, but God, to hear indeed what your word has to say through the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Isaiah gives us these five titles of the Lord. The five titles of this child. The names of this Christ child. He would, as the Bible tells us, for unto us a child is born. It was not, listen, there wasn't anything unusual for a baby to be born. Babies have always been born since Adam and Eve in having their first child. Babies have always come into this earth. Dr. Danny Yules is a pediatrician. He knows babies, it's a natural process when a man and a woman should be in the context of marriage, gets together, and God blesses them with a child. Babies come and have been for thousands of years. So it was not unusual for Isaiah to say, a child is born, for unto us a child is born. But when he made this statement, this really shows us that it wasn't just any baby. This prophecy wouldn't be about just any baby. It wouldn't be about just any child. It would be about the Messiah. He said, for unto us a child is born. But understand, unto us a son is given. What did God say in John chapter 3 verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So when Isaiah said, for unto us a child's born. But understand something. Long before he was ever this baby in Bethlehem's manger that we talked about Sunday, he was the Son of God at the right hand of God the Father. To know that Jesus Christ is God eternal. You know, and by the way, just kind of in a footnote to kind of sum up some of this real quick. The Bible says wonderful. The second title, Counselor, the Mighty God. I mean, this baby, listen, friend, this baby that Isaiah is writing about, this Savior, this Messiah that Isaiah is writing about. Also bear in mind, the Jews understood the importance and the absolute expectation, anticipation that a Messiah would come to save his people. The Jews understood and the Jews longed for this Messiah. They longed for this one to come and to rule and reign with power and majesty and all authority of his reign. They looked for him for 4,000 years. 4,000 years of prophetic history. They looked and longed for this Messiah. That's why Peter talks about how they searched diligently. They longed for them. Well, hold your place because I'm going to come right back to it in a minute. Go to 1 Peter for a moment. Let me show you this. We've seen this before, but I want to show it to you in the backdrop of Isaiah's prophecy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, my Bible page is 1015. So if you have a Bible close to mine, you may be able to get to it pretty quick. If you don't, find somebody that found it and kind of cheat a little bit, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, the context of chapter 1 is Peter is magnifying salvation. Oh, did I tell you that the Messiah came to save? Amen? The Messiah would come to save. And the Bible tells us Peter now is going to write about this salvation. And he begins in verse number 10. If you found it, say, I found it, preacher. All right, you found it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. If you haven't found it yet, just kind of get there quick because you'll want to see these verses. The Bible says in verse 10 of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets Automatically, our mind ought to think of Isaiah, the prophets, because he was a prophet. The prophets, Peter says, have inquired and searched diligently. When the Bible uses those words, those are picture words. I love word studies of the Bible. I love to take passages and literally just break them down word for word and just kind of paint a picture, get some imagery into what he's trying to say here. So Peter says, when it comes to the Old Testament prophets, they inquired of this Messiah. They searched diligently for this Messiah. What is he saying? They literally, well, if you will, that they were watching the signs. You'll hear people say this, and it speaks much, and the Bible absolutely alludes to the signs of the times, the signs of the coming of the Lord. You know, as God's people on this side of the cross, we look for the soon return, the imminent. What is known and referred to is the imminent return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Isaiah the prophet was on this earth, he looked and knew and longed for the coming of the Messiah. So the Bible says, Peter says, they searched diligently. They inquired. They would look under every rock, every pebble, everything they would look under. They would see this miracle and they would see that miracle. They were looking for, they were longing for. And also bear in mind, as God spoke through these Old Testament prophets, he would often speak audibly. Sometimes he would speak in dreams. Sometimes he would speak in vision. Sometimes he would speak through circumstance. Sometimes he would speak through ordinary situation. But the whole time, bear in mind as you read the Old Testament, the whole time God in the Old Testament was speaking, he was shouting, "A Messiah is coming. A Messiah is on his way." So Isaiah the prophet, he's writing this. Of what salvation, Peter says. The prophets have searched and have inquired, verse 10, and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Oh, did I also tell you, the Bible absolutely declares that when Jesus Christ came, he was full of what? Of grace and truth. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Somebody said, well, preacher, Jesus Christ is not in the Old Testament by name. He may not be mentioned by name, but on the authority of the Bible, on verse number 11's authority, it absolutely emphatically declares that Jesus Christ is literally the summary of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is summarized in Jesus Christ. Everything about the Old Testament points to Christ. It points to a Savior. The Bible tells us, unto whom, verse 12, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister of the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Verse 11, the Bible told us in Peter's writing, he says, those prophets, when they spoke of, when they searched and they inquired of this Messiah, and they looked here and they looked there, and they uncovered this. And you see, because God's Bible was given in progressive revelation, God didn't give it all at one time. He progressively unfolded it thousands and thousands of years, 4,000 years, and then the Messiah comes. God was preparing this land. God was preparing this world for a Savior to be born. And the Bible tells us, so what did the prophets write about? The Bible tells us in verse 11, they wrote about, look at it now, they testified, verse 11, the latter part beforehand, of the sufferings of Christ. You mean the prophets talked about the cross? You better believe they did. You better believe they talked about the cross, the sufferings of Christ. And then the Bible says, and the glory that should follow. You know the great news about Jesus? The great news about Jesus? The cross wasn't the final word. Resurrection, amen, what is what it was. So the prophets wrote about the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah is even going to talk about. Look at Isaiah 53 for a minute. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. If you can find Isaiah again, just turn to the right a few pages and look at chapter 53 of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, Isaiah writes, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And now he's going to dig in to describe a little bit more about this Messiah. He says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him." Look at verse 3. He's talking about the cross. He's prophesying about the death that the baby that he mentions in chapter 9 and also in chapter 7 about that Christ child. He's talking about his birth in his prophecy, Isaiah does. Now he's going to talk about his death and how horrific of a death it would be. He's despised, Isaiah says, and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Look at verse 4. So Isaiah says, when I see the cross through faith, and I see the cross through the power, the empowerment and the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, I see this Savior, I see this Messiah, I see he's no longer a baby. He's no longer a baby. He's no longer that little baby in Bethlehem's manger. He would go on and he would live a sinless and perfect life, but they would crucify him. And Isaiah says, when we look at him, he has been beaten so much. There's no form. There's no comeliness. His countenance is so vicious. His visage, it will be so marred that we can't hardly recognize him as a human being. But Isaiah then says, but understand something. Surely, look at verse 4. This is awesome, man. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Why did Jesus die? I'll tell you why Jesus died. Because it was the will of God the Father. That's why Jesus died. Amen? That's why he died. He was born with one sole purpose and one sole objective, to die on the cross of Calvary, to give his life's blood, to suffer, bleed, die, be buried, but rise again. Hallelujah, man. Isaiah writes about it. He goes on. Look at this now. Verse 5. "But he was wounded." Why, Isaiah? Why, Isaiah? Keep in mind, Isaiah, this prophet, this great prophet of God, he's searching diligently. He's inquiring. God has given him vision of what the Messiah would go through. And Isaiah, he talks all about him being smitten of God. He talks all about we hid our faces from him. The Jews, remember the Jews? When they had their tradition to release one criminal, who did they choose? Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. His blood be upon our heads. And Isaiah said he was bruised. He was smitten of God. He was, notice now, in verse 5, "but he was wounded." And now Isaiah is going to tell us the purpose to why he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions is what? Sin. Our sins. What does sin mean? It means to miss the mark. It means to step across the boundary line. Oh, do I have to remind you on the authority of God's Bible that every single person in this building tonight, every single person on the face of this planet, every single person that's ever breathed breath apart from Jesus Christ himself, every single human being is a sinner. And Jesus Christ, though, the good news is, he was wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. Look at the rest of the verse. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Notice this text. I'm telling you, this shouts Messiah, man. Now also keep in mind, look up here for a minute. Keep something in mind when you read this passage. We read this passage, and Christ has already come. we read this, reread this passage in the backdrop of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. I can see that, can't you? He was bruised for our iniquities. You can see that, right? The Lord hath laid on him iniquities of us all. He died. What is Isaiah saying? He's going to come as a baby, but he's going to die. Yes, he's Savior of the world even as a baby. He's going to come as a baby, but ladies and gentlemen, he's going to die as the Savior of the world. You say, preacher, why is it of necessity? Yes, he was Savior. Also, let me establish something. There was never a time where Jesus was not Savior. There was never a time that Jesus Christ was not God. Never a time that he wasn't. Verse 6, the latter part, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to say, thank God he didn't. Do you realize? Remember in the garden? Maybe you don't, but here's the story. Here's kind of the summary of the story. You remember Jesus Christ was sold out by one of his own. Judas decides he hates Jesus Christ. His love of money is more important than his lack of love for Christ. So he's going to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. One writer said that's the equivalent in our day and time of probably about $20. It's the equivalent of what it would cost to purchase a slave, or what it would cost to purchase an ox that has gored a slave, okay? The slave that's been gored. So it's very insignificant as far as monetary value. So Judas sells Jesus out. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the Bible talks about how that when Judas, from when he went into and he coveted together with them to the high priests and all those religious leaders, from that point on, Judas sought opportunity to betray, sought opportunity to really get Jesus captured. So Jesus, indeed, he goes to the garden, and it is there in the garden where the soldiers come, and they come to arrest the Lord. And Jesus makes a phenomenal statement in one of the Gospels. He makes a phenomenal statement in regards of how Jesus being arrested and later being crucified, how of necessity it was. You remember Peter, he takes out his sword and he cuts one of the dude's ears off. And I'll be honest with you, knowing a little bit about Peter's character through Scripture, I don't think he was aiming for the guy's ear. Amen? I think he was ready to take that guy's head off. But Peter said, Christ says to Peter, Peter, put it away. Put that sword away. I have to do what I'm about to do. What they're getting ready to do, it's all in the Father's plan. Isaiah told us about it some 800 years before. But Jesus makes a statement. When the Bible says, and Isaiah said, he opened not his mouth. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, aren't you aware of the fact that right now I could call legions of angels to my beck and call? But ladies and gentlemen, thank God he didn't. Amen. You say, preacher, why is it important that Jesus didn't open his mouth? Because, ladies and gentlemen, had Jesus come off of that cross, we would be eternally lost in our sins forever. And hell would await us when we drew our last breath in on this side of eternity. So back here in Isaiah's prophecy, that's the backdrop. We've got to read it because it's phenomenal. He says in verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Wow. You think Isaiah was given a vision from God? Absolutely. It's as if God says, Isaiah, you've been looking for this for a long time. I want you to write this. I want you to write this. Can you imagine being Isaiah? Brother Randy, can you imagine being Isaiah as he's writing a child? For unto us this day a child is born. Oh, wow, thank you, God. Isaiah write unto us, a son is given. Oh, wow, God, there's something special about that. Oh, Isaiah, also tell him that his name Father, please tell me his name. And the Holy Spirit of God presses upon Isaiah. And I can see him writing it, man. Can't you? Let's flesh this out. He writes, and God gives it to him. He's a baby. He's a child. He's going to come as a child. But he's also, he's a son that's been given. He's a child that's been born. He's a son that's been given. That's absolutely supernatural. And I can see him thinking this. I can hear him maybe in his heart. I can see him as he's writing it. And maybe he's saying it out loud as he's writing it. And God says, oh, his name, Isaiah, let everybody know his name. First of all, Isaiah, his name shall be called Wonderful. Wow. And he writes that down. His name, Isaiah, shall be called Counselor. And he writes that down. His name, Isaiah. Oh, his name. His name shall be called. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called. What else, Isaiah? His name shall be called the Mighty God. Oh, and Isaiah writes that down. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. You see, and Isaiah knew. Listen, Isaiah knew about Jehovah God. He knew about the Heavenly Father. But this baby, when he comes, this baby when he comes, and this son when he is given by God, Isaiah writes, wow, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. You know, in Isaiah, I really sincerely believe this, Brother Dana, I believe that when he writes this, the Mighty God, God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You say, preacher, what's the significance? Well, look at the rest of Isaiah 53. Here's the backdrop. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He dies. Isaiah, he dies. He's born a baby. He's wonderful, Isaiah. He's the Mighty God, Isaiah. He's Comforter. Counselor. He's Counselor. He's Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. And oh, Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. But he comes to chapter 53 of his prophecy only to find he dies. Look at the rest of it. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. Peter talks about that. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I think Isaiah could have heard a pin drop. I think Isaiah would have been honestly overwhelmed at the end of chapter 53. But ladies and gentlemen, Barrett, please understand, that's not the end of the story. He's going to die, but he rises again. He's wonderful. He's Counselor. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I won't keep you much longer, but next Wednesday night we'll dig more into this. 1 The Bible speaks of his name as wonderful. The word wonderful simply means unique. It means out of the ordinary. It also carries underneath it the idea of a supernatural act of God. So when the Bible says his name, Isaiah, shall be called Wonderful, what Isaiah was writing is literally a supernatural act of God. A very unique name. A name that the book of Acts tells us would be above every name. a name that Paul told the Philippian church would be a name that every knee one of these days shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. Everything about him is wonderful. He's wonderful in his birth. He was virgin born. He's wonderful in his life. The Bible says in Isaiah 7:14 that his name shall be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. So literally, John, when John wrote the book of the Gospel of John, and in John chapter 1, verse 14, you've heard me use this verse a lot. It talks about, in the beginning was the Word, in verse number 1, it goes on down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. Remember that verse? And dwelt among us. The word dwelt there literally means to pitch a tent. It literally means he set up camp. He pitched the tent, if you will, among mankind. So everything about him was wonderful. His virgin birth, how God now had come to earth. His life was wonderful. He's alive. He was alive. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he went about doing good. The Bible says he went about doing good. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He healed the blind eyes. He made the blind to see. What a phenomenal, phenomenal thought to know that his life was wonderful. His death was wonderful. 1 Peter 1:18-19 talks about that. Peter said that we weren't redeemed with corruptible things. He said we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And it was Oliver B. Green, the great preacher of old, said that only God Almighty could put those two words together, the precious blood of Christ. When you look at blood, if you were to come up on a horrific scene, you wouldn't look at blood and shout, man, the precious blood. No, you wouldn't do that. You would say it's horrific. Oh, how horrible, how awful it is. The bloodshed, just a horrific scene. But when Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, looked at the cross, he said, we've been redeemed. We've been bought back with the price of the precious blood of Almighty God. His death is wonderful. But ladies and gentlemen, his resurrection is wonderful. 1 Corinthians 15:12, and read a few verses, a couple minutes, and we'll be done. His resurrection is wonderful. Now, there had been some that crept into the church here at Corinth that were telling them that the resurrection was a myth, that there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul addresses that. He heads it off and he says, if there be, look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Regardless what preachers preach, and it is the Bible, there are those that say it's not the truth. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, let's see what Paul goes on and says. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He then goes on and says, and if Christ be not risen, so the resurrection was wonderful. But had Jesus Christ not come out of the grave, Paul gives us three things, three problems. First of all, he says, if Jesus Christ didn't come out of the grave, then our preaching is useless. Look at the text. Our preaching, verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It's void. It's useless. Listen, friend, as a preacher of the gospel, listen, think with me for a moment. Here's what Paul's saying. If all I had was that Jesus died, that he was buried, but I had to leave him in a grave, a dead Savior can save nobody. But we don't leave him in a grave. He came out. Amen? He rose again. And Paul says, but if he didn't rise again, if there is no resurrection, our preaching is useless. It's absolutely useless. But second of all, he said, preacher, what else? Look at verse 14. And your faith, Paul says, not only is our preaching useless, our faith is worthless. Our faith is vain. I mean, faith, you said, preacher, yeah, but why is faith so important? Here's something you have to bear in mind. You have to keep this in the proper understanding. People have faith in a lot of things. The issue isn't the faith. The issue is, where is the object of your faith? For example, there are people in our culture, they have faith that their religion is going to get them to heaven apart from Christ. There's people in our culture that have faith in their baptism. The baptism is going to get them to heaven. So they have faith in their baptisms. They have faith
in their church memberships. They have faith in their good works, their good deeds. But here's the only problem with that. The object that their faith is directed at has no saving power. Right? You picking up what I'm putting down? A couple of you? Let me also say it like this. But here's the difference. Because Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, the object of our faith that had been born again is a resurrected Savior. Our faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? Jesus alone. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. So if Jesus has not resurrected, our preaching is useless, our faith is worthless, but thirdly, our life is hopeless. Look at the text. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of Christ. Because literally, we've been telling a lie. We've been preaching a lie. We're liars. If Jesus isn't resurrected, then the message that we preach, we've been lying to people. And you have no hope. Look at the text. We've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Well, let me back that up. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? Is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yet ye are yet in your sins. Paul says, all right, here's another newsflash. If this message isn't true, you're still lost. You're still hell-bound. You're still hell-deserving. You're still lost and in your sins if there is no resurrection. But he doesn't stop there. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life, here's where our life is hopeless, if there is no resurrection of Christ. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men. We are of all men most miserable. If Jesus Christ is only a savior of this life, ladies and gentlemen, here's the only problem with it. This life, if you lived 100 years, it's a speck in time. It's just a speck as far as on the annals of time. It's very, very minuscule. It's like, you know, our life would represent, if you see a beautiful beach, and I've been to Hawaii, and man, so in Hawaii there's some beautiful beaches, sandy beaches, and imagine your life as just one grain of sand on that sandy beach. Compared to eternity, it's that at best, because you're going to live somewhere, whether it be heaven or hell. And if you have Christ, you'll live in heaven forever. If you die lost without Jesus, don't repent and trust him as Savior, hell awaits you. So verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But here's the good news. Look at verse 20. But, he says, but now, absolutely, undeniably, absolutely, verse 20, is Christ risen from the dead. Paul says, I don't care what the scoffers say. I don't care what the heretics try to spread. Jesus Christ is risen. We've seen him. We've touched him. John the Apostle talks about that in 1 John. We've seen him. Our eyes have looked upon. We've touched him. We've handled him. We've watched him. We watched him die. We understand he's alive. We've seen the resurrected Lord. So Paul then tells us, here's the wonderful news about the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ secures your salvation. But now is Christ risen, verse 20, from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You have to be in Christ. That's the key. In Christ, the resurrection of Jesus secures your salvation. But second of all, it not only secures your salvation, Christ's resurrection silences his enemies. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man is in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Look at verse 25. For he, Christ, he must reign. He's going to reign. He absolutely must reign. Till he hath, verse 25, put all his enemies under his feet.
You see, the resurrection of Jesus secures you and I, our salvation, but it absolutely silences his enemies. Christ has a lot of enemies in this world today, primarily Satan himself. But when Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, it absolutely made possible and accomplished a tremendous biblical truth that one of these days, Jesus Christ the Lord will rule and reign, and his enemies will be his footstool. They won't be able to open their mouths. And one of these days, Jesus will cast Satan himself into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So it silences his enemies, and last of all, the resurrection satisfied the Father's will. It satisfied the Father's will. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. All of God's people should shout hallelujah right there. You know why? Because death, ladies and gentlemen, it's of no respecter of persons. It takes the young, it takes the old, it takes the middle age, it even takes babies. But one of these days, Jesus Christ absolutely, at the resurrection, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. Amen? That's what his resurrection did. So we see this, how it satisfied the Father. Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which did put all things under him. Verse 28, here's where it is. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. That God, look what Paul says, that God may be all in all. Amen? His name is wonderful. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. Everything about him is wonderful. If you're here tonight, sweet friend, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I promise you, you do not know what you're missing in Jesus Christ the Savior. You have no idea what you don't have because you don't have Christ the Savior. The good news is, right now you can repent, you can call upon Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, believing the gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He'll save you, he'll change your life. He absolutely will change your life. And then you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can choose, as now as a believer in Christ, you can grow in him. You can learn more about him. You can continue to fall more in love with him as you submit to him. He's the only Savior. Absolutely, he's the only Savior. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart, that you'll respond. Maybe you'd like to come for prayer at the altar. We give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're not saved. Say, preacher, I know I'm not saved. I know I'm lost. I've heard the gospel. I've heard it 100 times coming here. I still have questions. Hey, I'd love to talk to you. You can come down the aisle during this invitational hymn, or you can catch me after the service tonight. I'd love to personally talk to you about what it means to truly be born again.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harrell's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.